Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning, church family. It's great to be with you all today, and I hope that that song really speaks of the week that you've had. I hope that you've been able to celebrate the goodness of God in different ways in your life, and He is so consistent to demonstrate His goodness to us in big ways and small ways, and very easily we can miss that. So maybe your week wasn't really one where you just really experienced and recognized the goodness of God in your life. Well, our hope is that today, as we're here singing about it and looking into God's Word about it, this will remind you and encourage you in this week to come. So as Rance said, this is our final week in this series on financial wisdom. And, you know, maybe you're excited about that, looking forward to moving on to another topic, but and it's interesting how even, you know, I'll be honest with you, as I've studied for these last couple sermons, there's certain sermons you're very excited about and others that are harder to get excited about. And this was another one that just kind of felt a little bit more challenging to get really excited about. But what's really neat is as we dig into God's Word and we look at these principles, we start to see how even these things that we don't really see as a big deal are so eternally significant. And so as we talk today, this, you know, again, our third part of this series, we've talked about we want to be people who give generously, who save wisely, and today who live appropriately. And maybe that topic of what does it mean to live appropriately with our finances is not just the first sermon that comes to mind, but I do want to encourage you, this sermon is really important, as we would say all of God's Word is. So I'm very much looking forward to that today. So to start out, I want to remind you, a couple weeks ago, we asked that question, right? Who in this room is the saver and who is the spender? And it seemed like a pretty good mix among the congregation here, and definitely had those who were a little nervous to raise their hand for one category or the other. And if so, those savers, you felt very justified 2 weeks ago. And maybe you have really just got to share with your spouse or your friends this last couple weeks about how much we need to just increase the savings. And you know, now you've got scripture to back you up and you're fired up and ready to go. And you poor spenders have just heard it for the last 2 weeks. Well, today is your day, right? Today is the day where we get to celebrate and look at what does God have to say about spending money and living appropriately. And yes, we actually do get to celebrate the reality that God has given us resources to use and to spend and to enjoy. And those are wonderful things. And so no, we may not get to celebrate every financial spending choice you made this week, but we do get to look at the bigger picture and recognize that God does want us to think about money and the opportunity to spend it and use it as a joyous experience. Now, for a lot of us, money is, when we think of the topic of money, it is way more often associated with stress and conflict and pressure, right? You're stressed out because you don't feel like you have enough. You have conflict because you can't really agree on what we should spend money on. And this pressure of maybe you thought this was a wise financial choice, but now you're worried, what are others going to think about this? Or is this actually a good thing for my family or not? And sometimes when it comes to money and spending it and how we're supposed to use it, it's really a stressful thing. And we would love some black and white answers. What does the Bible have to say? What should I spend my money on? And if you are a black and white thinker, I have horrible news for you. The Bible is not black and white when it comes to these areas. Instead, it gives us wisdom. It gives us ideas to think about and attitudes to have and good questions to ask ourselves, but it is not going to give us a black and white every situation. You just follow these steps and you're going to know exactly what to do with every dollar that you have, because God has given us wisdom. And so throughout this whole series, we have been looking at how do I start to think and have this wisdom that God would have so that I make the choices that would be honoring to Him. So I invite you to stand if you want. We're going to read and start out in Proverbs chapter 15. Stand with me for the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word. Proverbs 15, starting in verse 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. Father, as we bow before you in prayer and we think about this topic of money, and Lord, we want to be wise stewards of everything that you've given to us. Father, we are bombarded with messages from the world about what is better and what we should do with our money and what we should be pursuing with our lives. Yet, Lord, we want to quiet the noise of the world. We want to hear from you. We want to hear you tell us what it means to be a good steward and what is wise when it comes to using the resources that you have given to us. So, Father, I pray today that you would help give some clarity to a confusing and conflicting message. I pray that you would give us some confidence about how to move forward with unity with those in our lives, and most importantly, unity with you and what it is that you would have us to do. I pray that you would guide our discussion today. I pray that you would reveal to us areas where we can be conformed to your wisdom and the image of your Son. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This word better is an interesting idea. What is better? Hey, there's some ideas when I ask that question. There's really not a right or wrong answer. It's simply, what do you value more? So if I say, what is better, Marvel or DC? Some of you have a very passionate answer about such questions in life. But there's not really a right or wrong answer. If I would say, what is better? Is it better to be athletic or artistic? You know, you may be very passionate about that answer, but there's not really a right or wrong answer. And there's other questions where what is better is a pretty easy question to answer. Is it better to be healthy or sick? That's right. Is it better to be lonely or in good relationships? Is it better to be wealthy or poor? Wait, I'll say, that's a very simple question. Those are straightforward questions. I know the answer to those things. I want to be healthy, I want to be in relationships, and I want to be wealthy. And the world has very strong ideas of what it is, what are the better things that we should be after. It's, of course, better to be wealthy. It's better to be in control. It's better to be powerful. It's better to be independent. And yet, what if we had all of those things, and yet our life was characterized by trouble and chaos and relational brokenness? Is it still better? Is it still better to have those things and have a life of brokenness, or is there something else that's actually better? Is it better to actually have the worst circumstances, maybe be sick, maybe be poor, maybe feel more alone at times, and yet when you look at your life, you're characterized by one of peace, and you're characterized by relationships of love? Well, which is better? That's a real question. How much money would you have in order to say, you know what, I can go live on that island by myself. As long as I can do whatever I want, I'll be alone, I don't care. Which is better? Now, this proverb is very clear on which it says is better. It is better to have a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. It's better to have a dinner of herbs, that does not sound appealing, than it is where love is, than a fatted calf with hatred. Now, would we agree that those things are better? Is it better to actually have the worst circumstances with a better experience of life? Is that better? Well, if Proverbs says it is better, does that mean we need to start praying for worse circumstances? God, will you just please make my circumstances worse so that then I can have this better thing? Well, that's not the solution. And yet there are Christians, very good-hearted people who love the Lord, who think that that's what it means to be a follower of Christ. It means to intentionally make ourselves poor. We give away everything we have. We live off nothing because that is how I can experience this good thing that God wants to offer me. And yet what this proverb is teaching is that the amount of money is not the issue. This is not rocket science. We all know this, right? Whether you have a little or a lot, that does not determine the experience that you have in life. Your ability to experience abundance and peace and love is available to you whether you barely make it paycheck to paycheck or whether you are completely covered and satisfied and living in abundance. What makes the difference is my attitude towards the things that I have. What is the attitude that I have towards the possessions that I have? Because if my attitude is one that is pursuing the right things, whether I have a lot or I have a little, I can experience all that God wants me to have. And so here in this proverb, we see these two ideas that are really important for us to think about. These two relationships that we have to consider as we think about what does it mean to live appropriately. So the first one is our relationship with the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord. Now, throughout Proverbs, we've talked about this idea of the fear of the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Now, it doesn't mean this fear of just cowering and being terrified to come into his presence. It doesn't mean running from him because we don't know what he's going to do to us. The fear of the Lord is an understanding that God is God and you are not. When we have the fear of the Lord, we understand the reality of who God is. He is the almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect creator of everything. Having the fear of the Lord means I live understanding the awe of who he is. And my awe of him is so strong and so consuming in my life that my greatest desire is now to please him. You see, I can know who God is, but if I'm not moved with this desire to actually follow him, I'm not living in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is both of these components, understanding who he is, and because of who he is, being moved to trust him with every decision that I'm making in my life. So better is a little with the fear of the Lord. But there's another relationship that this proverb points us to, and that's our relationship with others. It's better to have a dinner of herbs where there is love. Now we think about a dinner, we are thinking about fellowship, community, togetherness. It is better to come down and sit at a table with those that you have a shared love with. Would we agree? Have you ever been to those meals where you've sat with people and there is obvious tension there between people? Maybe you're one of those people, and that is a really hard situation to be in the middle of. Maybe you're just one who's watching those other two people, and that's also an extremely awkward situation to be in the middle of. Living life with relational brokenness is not what God desires for us. God desires our relationships to be whole, to be relationships that are categorized by love. And not a one-sided love, but this mutual love that is shared between fellow people. So here we see this idea of this Proverbs. We're pointing to my need to live in the fear of the Lord and my need to live with this eye towards how do I live in reconciled and healthy relationships with others. Now, as we think about that in terms of how do we live appropriately, that seems very disconnected, right? What do those two ideas actually teach us about the day-to-day financial choices we make? The reality is they teach us a lot. These are foundational ideas that help us to make wise decisions when it comes to our finances. So here's the idea I want us to move forward with. The ways I use my money should reflect a healthy fear of the Lord and a desire to build God-honoring relationships. If my desire is to use my money as a disciple of Jesus Christ, these two ideas should categorize my spending. When I'm making decisions about what should I do with my abundance of money, what should I do with the things that God has given me, if I'm living with these two ideas as the driving factors of my life, the decisions are going to be made much more clear. You see, when I live with a right fear of the Lord, I'm going to look to honor him in my decisions, right? I'm going to actually consider what he thinks about the choices that I'm making. And when I'm living with this desire to build and maintain and strengthen God-honoring relationships, that too is going to affect the decisions I make with my finances. So keep this idea in mind, these two main points, and now I want us to transition to a parable that Jesus talked about in Luke chapter 12. So if you want to get a Bible, we're going to be in Luke 12 going through that, where I will have it up on the screen if you'd rather, but we're going to look at this parable together. How does God want us to make our choices when it comes to our money? And so we're going to look at this parable, and we're going to find some good questions we can ask ourselves. Again, not black and white statements, but questions that we should ask ourselves with the choices that we make. So Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, it says this. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" So let me kind of set the scene of what's happening. Jesus is speaking to this multitude of people, this large crowd of people, and he's teaching truths about his kingdom. And all of a sudden, this one person comes up to him and he says, "Jesus, I have a real problem and I need your help." Now, most likely, when you look at this situation, this man here has a brother who's probably not treating him correctly. So what we know is this is probably a younger brother, because the oldest brother was the one who's kind of in charge of all the finances. Right? When the parents die and they leave an inheritance, everything goes to the younger brother, and it's his job to kind of disperse that to all the siblings. And so here's this younger brother who feels like, I am being taken advantage of. I am not getting what's rightfully mine. I need you to step in and solve this, because my brother is withholding from me something that I should have. And now Jesus' answer is kind of interesting. Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? He's kind of like, why are you asking me this question? Like, what does this have to do with me? Now, to this man who's asking this question, this was a very appropriate thing to do, because Jesus here, he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. He's the kind of person you would go to get this kind of question answered. And so Jesus comes back with, he doesn't directly answer his question. He kind of makes this statement that almost kind of pushes him away and says, you know what, that's not my primary concern. Now, Jesus is not trying to belittle this man or to say, look, your problems, are they don't matter. It's not what he's doing. But he is going to say, you know what, there's a bigger issue here that I actually need to address. And we're going to see that as this moves on. He's going to answer this question, but he's going to do it in a pretty roundabout way, as he often does. So verse 15, he goes on, and he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So notice right away, you have a man who comes to ask Jesus a question, and now Jesus says to them, okay? So he's taking this question from one person, and he's now directing it at the whole group. He says, I'm going to share something with you that's not just for this one man asking this question. This is something you all need to hear. Every one of you in the sound of my voice, whether you are rich or poor, no matter your state in life, you need to listen. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Why is that a message that everyone needs to hear? Because the truth is, it doesn't matter if you are absolutely broke, your life can be ruled by covetousness. Greed can dominate your life, because when you are broke and you are barely making it paycheck to paycheck, it's easy to look at other people and think, if only I had this, then life would be so much better. If only I had this amount above what I currently have, all of my problems would start to fade away. Does Proverbs teach us that that actually happens? Or did Proverbs actually direct us to say, you know what, the amount of money you have is not going to solve your problems? And so those who are struggling and barely making it need this message. Beware, listen, take this seriously. You can be controlled by covetousness. Now, maybe if you're in that spectrum and you look at those who have an abundance, you would think, how could that person ever struggle with greediness? You know, there's not a money threshold that you pass so that all of a sudden greediness is no longer a problem, right? It doesn't matter what you have, that greed and that idea, that coveting for something more is still a battle we are going to face. Every one of us faces this battle. Because no matter how much we have, we always have this natural way of thinking that says, if I just had a little bit more, then things would really be better. So Jesus is going to take this small question, and he says, I'm going to step back and actually deal with a bigger issue. Now, Jesus knew this man's heart, and so maybe he's really directly saying, man, you are really worried about the wrong things right here. You're willing to lose the relationship with your brother over getting the money you think you deserve. What is actually more important? So Jesus is going to question them. So now he wants to remind them of this point. Your life does not consist in the abundance of the things you possess. That seems so obvious, doesn't it? And yet the ways that we live and the feelings that we get oftentimes lead us to think something very different, right? It's kind of a fun challenge. I actually did this week. Just walk through your house and look at the stuff and go back to the time that you bought that and the feelings that you had in that moment. I remember looking at some of that stuff thinking, oh, I need that so badly. I really need one of those things. And then you get it and you stick it there, and now you're like, I don't even know why I have that thing, right? So quickly it begins to change. But in that moment when you see that thing and you make that financial choice, you think, this is going to make my life so much better. And we actually live kind of thinking this way, that you know what, my abundance or blessing in life actually is directly tied to the stuff I have. The amount of money I have, the toys I have, the things I can buy. And yet Jesus is here saying, look, open your eyes and look. This is a wrong and foolish way of thinking. So he says, let me tell you a story. You guys aren't the only ones to ever struggle with this. Let me tell you a story that maybe will help you make some sense of this. So verse 16, he goes on. He spoke this parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods.'" So Jesus starts out this story, but look at how he describes this rich man. He doesn't come out and say, there was this guy who was so brilliant. He made every right choice, and money just like fell in his lap. And this guy, he was the hardest worker out of everybody. He outworked all of you, and that's why life is so great for him. He says, no, it's actually just his ground yielded really well. Now, did this man have an effect on that ground yielding well? Of course he did. He did work hard. He made wise choices to plant at the right times and to take care of that ground in the right way. But the way that Jesus phrases this, he's very clear to say, you know what? There's a whole lot of this that was outside of that guy's control. He may have done everything as wisely as he could, but when he stuck that seed in the ground, he had no idea what his return was going to be. And so he says, his ground yielded plentifully. And so when we think about this, and one of the questions we need to ask is, who brought me to the financial place I'm in? Why are you in the financial position you are in? And again, it's some combination of the two. You had a lot to do with where you're at financially. Maybe you've made some really dumb decisions in your past, and now you are still paying the effects of those decisions. Or maybe you have been wise with your money, and you are in a good financial position. But we need to remember that the part we play in that is actually very small. That yes, you may have done some wise choices, but remember at the end of the day, the situation you are in is ultimately there because of the sovereign hand of God. And we need to remind ourselves of that because it's easy to forget that where I am is for because of his grace. Now you may be broke and it's very hard for you to accept that this is God's graciousness in my life, but it is. God has you there for a reason. And this is his gift to you to have you in this position. But maybe you are in a place of abundance and you too need to remember, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't have any of this stuff. It is God's grace that gives us the strength to work. It's God's grace that exposes us to the wisdom to make wise choices. So who brought me to this financial place I'm in? Now, when we answer this question, it reminds us the bigger picture at hand when it comes to our finances. Look back at how this man talked about his finances. I will. Do you hear how he talks? It almost sounds like a toddler in his playroom, right? But here is this man, and when he looked at his possessions, and he looked at what he had, everything about his possessions was his own doing. He took complete ownership of everything that he had. There was no accountability in his mind to anything that he did. He was free to make the choices that he wanted to make because he got here by his own doing. Now we think back to our two main ideas from Proverbs. What was his problem? He was failing to live in the fear of the Lord. There's nothing in the way this man is speaking that is at all hinting to any recognition of God's authority in his life. There's no hint that he's saying, you know what, everything I have is the Lord's and he's graciously blessed me and I want to be wise in this. There's none of that. It's this is mine. I'm going to do what I want. So absolutely no accountability. And yet we know, and the Bible teaches over and over and over, you know what, God doesn't just own the little bit that we choose to give back to him. He owns it all. Proverbs 104:24 says this, "O Lord, how manifold or how obvious are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions." God does not struggle taking ownership of your stuff. God does not feel bad to claim everything you have is actually mine. I have given it to you to use, and you can freely do what you want with it, but at the end of the day, everything you have is ultimately mine. God owns it all. The Bible says this over and over. God owns the whole world is full of not your stuff and your money, but his. Now, how does this change the way we think about our money? And when we have this opportunity where we have an abundance of finances and we are thinking, how do I live appropriately? We don't ever want to forget that every choice I'm making is ultimately a decision to do something with God's money. It was really neat for me one time. I was talking to this man who he had gone into a store and he parked his vehicle outside and the vehicle got hit while he was there. And of course, the person who hit it ran off, right? You guys been in that situation? That is frustrating. You just kind of feel out of luck. And this man, his response is something that stuck with me and I've never forgot. He says, you know what? Lord, if that's how you want to spend your money, then that's fine. What a weird response. That is the very far down the list of what my responses would be to a situation like that. I don't have the money to do this. This is not what I want to do with my money. I had really great ideas for those finances, and now I've got to do this instead because somebody else was irresponsible. And yet, we need to live with this mentality and this reality. You know what? Things are going to happen in our life, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, that are so beyond our control. How do we respond in those moments? Do we respond with a faith that says, you know what, Lord, it's yours anyway? I don't really understand why this is the path that we are taking, but we'll do it. Here we go. I trust you in that. But if we live with this idea that everything we have is the Lord's, we can start to think that way. And it helps us as we're wrestling with those decisions. Lord, does this decision honor you? Is this something that is a good stewardship decision of the resources that you've given to me? So verse 18 of Luke goes on. So this man said, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. You know, we really feel bad for this guy, don't we? He had a real problem. He had so much, he didn't know where to put it all. Right? You see, the people have stuff, so many finances, they've maxed out all their retirement accounts and they don't know what to do, right? You feel bad for them, right? Here's this man's situation. He said, I don't know what to do with everything that I have. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear these down. I'm going to build bigger because if I'm still getting more, the only thing that makes sense is that I must need bigger barns. So what is the question we need to ask ourselves from this verse? What is enough? Enough. When is the amount of finances that we have and we spend on actually enough? You know, just because we get a raise or have an increase in finances all of a sudden, that doesn't necessarily mean that our lifestyle needs to change. That doesn't necessarily mean that we need bigger houses, bigger cars, better whatevers, right? But there's this thing within us that that's such a one-to-one relationship. If I get more, obviously, I need to expand. I need to build bigger. I need to build better. And yet, as we think about this man's life, was he okay before having to build bigger barns? It sure seems like he was doing just fine. He was a man who owned land. He owned barns. And that day, he was doing just fine. And yet, when this opportunity to increase and expand came, it was a no-brainer. I've got to keep pushing on. And so this is one of those kind of frustrating areas of the Bible that are not black and white. When is enough enough? I don't know. I can't answer that question for you because your enough may be different than my enough. But do we ever actually ask ourselves that question? Have we ever just slowed down and stopped to think, what is an appropriate amount of money for us to actually live on? Just because we make this, is it actually appropriate to live down here? What is right? Now, these are hard questions that take a lot of wisdom, and maybe it takes counsel from other people in our lives. But this is a question that I don't think most of us ask. Our culture doesn't teach us to think in this way and to ask this kind of question. When we get more, obviously we expand and we continue to build the empires that we have. And so we need to use wisdom and ask, what is the decision that I can make with my finances that demonstrate my fear of the Lord and my ultimate desire to build God-honoring relationships? If I ask myself that question when I'm wrestling with what is enough, you know what? God's going to make that clear. God is going to reveal to us how he wants us to balance the resources that he's given to us. Verse 19 goes on, and so this foolish man continues to say, after he builds his bigger barns, he's going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So as this man was looking at all that he'd built, he's looking at his resources and his barns, and he's so proud of himself. He says, I finally see the end goal of it all. I can sit down and do whatever I want. When it came to his understanding of his finances, it was all towards this aim of this time in life when I can just do whatever I want. I can finally be in complete control and I can use everything that I've saved for myself. There's nobody else I have to take care of. It's all about me. But look at the assumptions he was making. You have many goods. What happens if his barns burn down? You have many years to live. We're going to find out soon that was false. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, what did Proverbs say actually brings abundance and merriness and joy to life? Is it the abundance of your things or is it your attitude towards them? And so this verse teaches us to ask ourselves this question: what is the purpose of my abundance? Why do I have any excess funds available to me? What am I supposed to do with that? And this is really where finances kind of can get hard, right? We all basically have to cover our basic necessities in life. But what happens if you have more money than that? What do we do with the extra? And so what are the questions that we need to ask? Well, it goes back to Proverbs. What do I do with the abundance that I have? How do I honor the Lord in this? And how do I use it to build relationships with others? We need to think about these kind of questions. Because when we look at this man, the decisions he was making was actually leading him towards further isolation. Did you see that? There's nothing in his statement that was about bringing others in, bringing others along. It was all about myself. I can finally escape and go where I want to go and nobody will bother me anymore. Now, we can read this and all of a sudden get this kind of queasy feeling of like, does that mean anytime I ever spend money that's just fun or something I enjoy, is that wrong? It's not. God doesn't want us to live with that pressure. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in the uncertain riches but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Do you see why God gives us what he gives us? Would this be one of the things that comes to your mind when you think about why has God blessed you in the way that he has? He has given us richly all things to enjoy. You know, God actually does want you to enjoy the abundance that he has blessed you with. You know what that means? It's okay to spend money on things that help you rest and that build memories and that you simply enjoy. It's okay to have a hobby that you spend money on. Those things are okay. But the challenge is, and the hard thing about wisdom is, how do we find an appropriate balance? Obviously, the foolish man in Luke had gone too far. Everything in his life was about himself, and there was nothing about building God-honoring relationships with others. And we too can go too far and feel like it is wrong for me to buy that fishing pole because that what's that have to do with others? That is not the tension that God wants us to live in. But you know what's really neat about this idea? When he gives us richly all things to enjoy, do you know what he goes right on to do? Do good, be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Do you know a really fun thing about this whole idea? When God blesses us and we're able to buy something that we just simply enjoy, we have a choice with that thing. We can use that thing to actually bring others along and build a relationship with it. Or that thing can become so precious to us that nobody better touch it. So here's the beauty of this thing. Maybe you love to fish and you've saved up and you've been wise with your finances and you get to buy a fishing boat. Wonderful. What is your attitude towards that thing? Is this something that you see, hey, this is a tool that I can use to share with others and build relationships with people? God is not saying that it's wrong to ever buy something that you enjoy. But what is the attitude that we have towards those things? Do we keep this mentality of even this thing that I just really like and enjoy is a tool that I can use to bring others along with me? So wisdom is found in this balance. So back to Luke 12. Now this is interesting because in most of the parables, God doesn't really come in and just clearly speak. In most of the parables, we don't see God kind of interjecting as this character in the parable, but here we do, and that's something that should catch our attention. Well, what's God going to say? He doesn't make an appearance very often. This is important. "You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" Here's this term and this thing we kind of joked about a couple weeks ago, how the Bible oftentimes doesn't really speak kindly to us when we make choices that are foolish. Very clear and forthright, this is a foolish way to live. That's coming from God himself. I think we would all agree that we wouldn't just love for God to look down on our lives and be like, "You are a fool." And yet oftentimes the way we relate to our money, whether it's a little or a lot, is living and acting towards our possessions as a fool. And so here's this man who thought he had his future figured out. Instead, that night, it's all over. So here's the question we want to ask ourselves. How long of an impact will my stewardship have? How long did this man's financial choices last? They didn't last long, did they? And Jesus kind of jokes, well, somebody else is going to get your stuff. And most likely, you didn't teach them anything about finances either, and it's not going to be good for them either. So how long of an impact will my stewardship have? See, if when we live for self and we are living for our own lives, our stewardship has a very short impact. But this is what makes finances exciting. God is inviting us to steward the things he has given to us in a way that actually has an eternal impact on his kingdom. That is exciting. That gives joy to the spending and the decisions that we make. We can make an eternal impact in the ways that we spend our money. God longs for us to experience that with him. So how do we do that? Back to Timothy. "Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." See what you're being invited to here? This idea of laying hold of eternal life. It does not mean that if you don't give and you don't share, you're not actually going to experience eternal life. No, it's saying, look, you can live your life today in a way that lets you grasp it, take it in, enjoy it, experience it right now on this world. We can enjoy the blessing of seeing the decisions that we make have an eternal impact even now. And yet that man, when he lives as a fool with our finances, we don't get the joy of seeing any of that. So we want to be people who make decisions with our spending that lets us see the eternal impact. In the final verse of Luke chapter 12, remember, he just called this man a fool. And now Jesus says this, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Hey, you want to know the great thing, Jesus says? There's plenty of room for everybody to be fools. Right? You can join this man on this foolish pursuit if that's really what you want, but that is not what Jesus wants for us. Instead, he says, you know what? I'm going to invite you towards a life of richness. Do you see how you enjoy this life? Not about your possessions, but those who are rich towards God. What is the better kind of wealth? Is it better to actually just be wealthy on earthly terms, or is it better to be rich toward God? You know the really encouraging thing about this is that you can be absolutely broke and be rich towards God. And you can be absolutely wealthy and you can be rich towards God. We all are invited into this pursuit. So what does that look like? You know what? Maybe all the finances you have can barely take care of those living under your roof. What's the attitude you have as you are spending every penny just paying the bills so your family can survive for one more week? When you're doing that, are you kind of grumbling? I can't stand this. I hate this. Or are you rejoicing, saying, Lord, you have provided this amount for our family, and we can live another week because of your gracious hand? You know what? Maybe that's all the finances you have, and you don't get to think about what do I do with my excess, but you are stewarding the little that you have well. And God says that's what matters. That is being rich toward God, even if that's all that the resources that you have at your hand. But maybe your position is different. Maybe you do have excess income. Maybe you do have to think about these decisions of what do I do with the extra that I have. This is a beautiful invitation that we can invest and steward and use our money in such a way that shows the world we fear God and we desire to build God-honoring relationships with other people. And when we do that, the choices we make are going to have an eternal impact. So may we be a church who thinks about these questions. May we not just make our choices based off what is natural and what makes sense in our minds. May we actually slow down and think with intentionality about the ways that we use our money. May we be stewards who live appropriately. This is a great journey. This is a joy that we get to be a part of. God could have provided in so many different ways, but he is allowing us to be a part of his work. May we do that well. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are God who gives graciously and abundantly above all that we could ever imagine. God, you continue to lavishly pour out your grace upon us, and sometimes it may feel like we are barely getting by, but God, you are gracious even in that moment. You are teaching us and stretching us and providing for us, and God, help us to see that as your grace. Lord, help us to slow down in the choices that we make. May we be men and women who are rich towards you, because that is the better thing. May we never forget whose resources these are. Thank you for the joy of getting to steward a little bit of all the resources that you have. Help us to be wise, God, and use this church to further your kingdom, because we are men and women who are wise with the resources that you've entrusted to our care. We thank you for this, God. We thank you that we can walk through this journey together. We thank you that we can think about wisdom together, because these are hard choices that we have to make. So God, give us your wisdom so that we can honor you with the stewardship that we practice. In your son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.